Well, good morning, and as we come to look at God's Word together, would you please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, and our text is from verse 1 through to verse 8, but we'll be looking particularly at verses 5 to 8. So before we look at God's Word, let's seek His face in prayer for help. Our dear Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to look at Your Word again. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word does bring light and life. Lord, it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And Lord, so we have great confidence in Your Word, and we pray, Lord, that whatever is said today of Your Word might find a place in our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would help us by Your gracious Holy Spirit to be able to hear and listen, that Your Word would find that good ground to be implanted and bear fruit. So help us, Lord, be with us and forgive us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 8. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, or the word could be translated missing, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name, by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Amen. May the Lord help us as we look at his word together. So the portion of scripture that I would like us to look at this morning is the one we just read, and we'll be focusing on verses 5 to 8. Just the basic message of chapter 23 is that the Lord is against the rulers, the spiritual leaders of his people who had scattered and driven them away and not attended to them or cared for them. When he says, I'm against you, O shepherds, he is referring to the kings and the civil rulers. The prophets and the priests were also profane and had misled God's people. And Jeremiah tells us in this chapter that his heart was broken because of them. The land was full of adultery. The course of life was evil. And these priests and prophets had filled the people with false hopes. And they were telling them, no evil will come upon you. They strengthened the hands of evildoers, and they had uttered their own burdens and oracles instead of the words of truth. The Lord declares in verse 28 of this chapter, he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. He says in verse 29 that his words are like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces and like fire. His word was like wheat to the false teacher's chaff. And that if the prophets had stood in the Lord's counsel, then the people would have turned from their evil ways. And God saw all this. And so the Lord promises to repay them for their evil ways. And he himself says that he would do for his own people what the kings, the spiritual leaders, had failed to do, and that was to gather his own people from where they had been scattered and from where even God himself had driven them, that he would set up shepherds over them who would feed them and care for them. They would not then be fearful, dismayed, or missing. And in this passage, a wonderful promise is given in the days coming when there would be raised up to David a branch of righteousness, a king that would reign and prosper. He would be just, righteous and wise. He would bring salvation and deliverance for the people and set up a kingdom that would flourish. And we are told that the name by which he would be called is Jehovah Tsidkenu, or the Lord our righteousness. And such would be the effect of this king named the Lord our righteousness, that the affirmation commonly used by the Jews, found throughout the Old Testament, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, would no longer be said, but it would be replaced by this deliverance of the Lord. This would be a far greater deliverance. And if we were going to have a title for the message this morning, it would be A Greater Deliverance. To help us understand better these verses, I just want to spend a short time putting this passage in its context. Jeremiah prophesied from the 13th year of godly King Josiah of Judah through to the last king, Zedekiah, and into captivity. Jerusalem was under siege by Nebuchadnezzar because King Zedekiah had rebelled against him. It was a siege that was to last about 18 months. And so we can imagine this city of Jerusalem totally besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and his troops. In chapter 21 of Jeremiah, King Zedekiah has sent word to Jeremiah, and he says, "Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." Most likely he was thinking about Hezekiah when he was under siege from Sennacherib. He sent word to Isaiah and cried out to the Lord, laying the threats before him and remembering the great deliverance from the Assyrian army when the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 of them and the siege was lifted. But instead of any hope from Jeremiah, there is a stinging reply from the Lord. He has set his face against this city for harm and not for good. The king of Babylon shall take it and burn it with fire. In chapter 2, we have the word of the Lord concerning the three sons of Josiah. All of them had acted wickedly and not followed in the path of their father Josiah. The first, Jehoaz, was deposed by Pharaoh, carried off to Egypt. Pharaoh then set up his brother Jehoiakim as king, but he was carried off in chains by Nebuchadnezzar. The last of the sons was very wicked, Jehoiakim or Jeconiah, who was carried off by Nebuchadnezzar, who then set up his uncle Zedekiah, who was also wicked, on the throne. And a declaration is made at the end of chapter 22 that Jeconiah would not have any of his offspring sit on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. I wanted to set this scene because the scene we have before us is a very bleak one. All hope seems to have been cut off. The line of David had almost gone. Everyone had failed. The kings, the rulers, the priests, and the prophets, even the people themselves, although they were badly led, they had turned away from the Lord. And yet in the midst of all this bleakness, in the midst of all this horrible siege and war and sin, we have this wonderful promise from the Lord. The promise that someone would be raised up by the Lord who would restore all things, put right the wrongs, and usher in a reign of righteousness. And this is what I want us to look at today. But before we look at this promise and the deliverance that would be accomplished through the one named the Lord our righteousness, I'd just like to make two observations first. Firstly, it has been the declaration of Scripture and witnessed throughout history and known in our own hearts that men and women, boys and girls, are completely and utterly unable to save themselves or to deliver themselves from sin and the trouble that it brings. We are all of us completely broken. All have sinned. No man has been able to bring salvation or deliverance or to help themselves or others. And Romans 3 verse 10 to 18 from the ESV says this: "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And brethren, this is us, whether Jew or Gentile. And this was the state of things found amongst the most privileged people in the whole earth. You know, sometimes we can look at the Jews and become a bit dismissive and say, if I was there, I wouldn't have acted that way. I would have followed the Lord. But you know, this nation had the oracles of God. They were favoured beyond all other nations. They had received promises. They had witnessed God's amazing power and deliverance, his goodness and his judgments over hundreds of years. Faithful prophets had been sent to them, and faithful kings at times. Consider Josiah's sons. What three boys had a better example than their dad? 2 Kings 23:25 says, "There was no king like him before or after that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might." What are the Lord's words concerning his own people in this passage in verse 14? "All of them," he says, "are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants are like Gomorrah." Well, friends, do we concur with Scripture that we are utterly broken, that we have no hope in ourselves, that any hope for deliverance from sin lies outside of ourselves, that God's own arm must bring salvation or we will not be saved? He must provide a remedy or no remedy will ever be found. And so I want to ask you today, are you resting your hopes only in God and his deliverance? Do not trust in the arm of man or your own strength. We need, brethren, the righteousness which is from God. The second observation from this passage is this, that no matter how hopeless or bad things may appear to us, God's great saving power, his promises of blessing and deliverance can never fail or be thwarted. And that is because God's promises are dependent upon his own word and character and not upon our own ability to stand and walk uprightly. No matter how bad things appear, God's great power, his promises, his word remain unchanged. And we have a beautiful passage in Hebrews 6, verse 17 and 18. And it says this, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purposes, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Christ amen, to the glory of God through us." Again, are there any here today who think that there can be no hope of salvation for you because you are a complete failure? That perhaps all is lost, there is no hope at all because our world is in such a bad way. Everything seems to be running down and getting worse and worse. Well, friends, we need to look to God and to his promises. We need to look to the promises found in his Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus came into this world to save the unrighteous. He came to save the sick and the lost, and he promises to satisfy and fill the hearts of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, friends, we need to acknowledge our complete helplessness and to lay hold on God and his promises. So we're looking at these verses in Jeremiah 23, 5 to 8. We must note that there is much more to this promise than was actually fulfilled in the history of Israel as a nation. They were returned from captivity from the north country, from where God had driven them, through the raising up of Cyrus, king of Persia. God's people were delivered. But did this return from captivity exceed that spectacular deliverance from Egypt? You remember in Egypt there were the plagues, there was Moses raised up, there was the parting of the Red Sea, there was the pillar of fire and cloud that followed them. There were all these wonderful things, the manna from heaven. This deliverance from the north seems very quiet, doesn't it? God raises up a foreign king to return his people, and they quietly filter back into Israel. Yes, there were some good leaders raised up like Ezra and Nehemiah who truly cared for the people and serve God faithfully. But, you know, Nehemiah tells us that even as they rebuilt the walls, they built with one hand while they had the sword in the other. The people were still harassed by their enemies. And before the coming of Jesus, hundreds of years later, Israel was again oppressed and under Roman subjection. The leaders of Israel were in the main corrupt, and Jesus' own assessment of the people in that time, in Matthew 9:37, Jesus looked about and he saw the people filled with compassion. He saw them harassed and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. So no king sat on the throne after Zedekiah. The full deliverance must therefore revolve around the coming and the appearance of the one named the Lord, our righteousness. The branch of righteousness that would be raised up, this deliverance, would exceed and put all other deliverances in the shadows. So that brings us to our question, who was this coming king? Who was this deliverer, this branch, who is spoken about not only by Jeremiah, but also by Isaiah and Zechariah? You've probably already guessed who it is, but let us look at these prophecies just quickly. Isaiah 11, 1-10. There shall come forth a rod or a shoot from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. In the following chapter, chapter 12 of Isaiah, there is a hymn of praise raised up for this coming day. And in that day you will say, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 53:2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Zechariah 3, verse 8, behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbour under his vine and under his fig tree. And again, Zechariah 6, 12 and 13, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out or sprout up, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, that is, both offices. Well, who was he? Who was this one that was to come? It was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Jewish scholars understood these prophecies as speaking of the coming Messiah. How would he accomplish this deliverance? He would bring righteousness. He would deal with the underlying problem, and that is our sin. You see, both the deliverance from Egypt and the return from captivity were by and large only external deliverances. They did little to change the hearts of the people. The people took their idols with them as they left Egypt. And when Nehemiah and Ezra dealt with the people, they were already taking pagan wives. So just as the great flood, while washing away all but eight of humankind, did nothing to solve the underlying problem, and that God declares in Genesis 8:21, was that the imagination or intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. So there is a greater problem that even the returning of people from captivity gave. It was a problem of our sin, and that needed the power of God. And this we find, brethren, in our Lord Jesus. Let me read to a few scriptures. 1 John 2, verses 1 to 12. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, or the sacrifice that removes wrath for our sin, not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. What was John the Baptist's declaration of Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all who believe, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Hebrews 7. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Well, friends, we've seen that our deliverance must come from God, and that God had promised in his word that he would raise up one who would bring in that righteousness. That would be the name by which he was called. And who was it? It was our Lord Jesus. We might ask the question then this morning, how can this righteousness be mine? How can I have my sins taken away? And it's simply by taking to yourself the free gift and offer of Christ's righteousness, won for you on the cross. You were then declared not guilty, and Jesus' righteousness is accounted to you. You are given his Holy Spirit, and now there is a real and practical righteousness being worked out in your life as his power works in you and he conforms you into his image. But we might say, wasn't this promise we are looking at only made to God's people Israel? Yes, the Jewish nation had Jesus first, as was promised, but it was also promised in Scripture that he would be a light to the Gentiles. He would be a light to us. The wall of separation between Jew and Gentile would be broken down, and in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You see, God's precious Son was so wonderful, God's love to us so great, that it could not be contained just to Israel. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God's Son was far too wonderful in his eyes to be confined to just one nation. God wanted his Son to be glorified to the ends of the earth. There is a wonderful verse in Isaiah 49, verse 5 to 6. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, this is speaking of Christ, to bring back Jacob to him so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. See, this was always God's intention, that his Son was so wonderful, God's love was so great, that his Son would be the salvation to the ends of the earth. And brethren, shouldn't we rejoice in this? That God's love was so great that it would reach out to us. Finally, and very briefly, we ask the question now, well, is Jesus the King now reigning? Does he reign? Well, the answer is yes, he does. To Pilate, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus, right at this moment, as we speak together, is sitting at the right hand of his Father in the heavens. With absolute authority and power, he is ruling over all the earth on behalf of his people. He rules as a king. He rules as a priest, appearing on our behalf and interceding for us so that we may come boldly before his throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, how is he bringing back his peoples from the four corners of the earth? Well, he is the good shepherd. He is searching out the lost and he is bringing them home. Christ at this moment, through the preaching of the gospel, is plundering the kingdom of Satan and delivering his people from their sins. Perhaps not as spectacularly to our eyes, but a little bit like the return from the captivity of the north. As his spirit goes out into the world through the preaching of the gospel, there are people here and there being brought into his kingdom. His people are being saved. Jesus' great burden was that labourers would go out into his harvest. His ministers of the gospel are ambassadors pleading on behalf of God to be reconciled. You know, even you and I are used by Christ as we share and speak the gospel with others. Well, do his people really dwell securely? Are we safe? Well, yes, the Bible tells us that we are safe no matter what happens to us. Not one of Christ's sheep is ever missing. Of all you have given me, he says, I have lost none. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. My peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Romans 8:28, we know it so well. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, is he providing shepherds who will truly care for his people? Yes, Jesus tells us that he gives gifts to his church. He raises up men gifted and filled with his spirit to be true and faithful guides and shepherds over his people, he himself being the chief shepherd. And they are charged under Christ with a solemn duty to feed and care and tend to his sheep and his lambs. And lastly, will he usher in a glorious kingdom where sin will finally be done with and the wolf will dwell with the lamb? Yes, friends, a day of final and complete deliverance is coming. A day when God will transform the earth and the heavens into a place where righteousness dwells. In that day, the deliverance of Christ's people will be seen in all its perfection, as we are made like him, glorified and completely saved, body and soul forever. A time is coming when the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus will be displayed before us as the ages roll on into eternity. So, brethren, that is the word I wanted to share with you this morning, that even though sin is so awful, even though there is no hope for us in ourselves, yet God has provided a deliverer. God has provided his own Son, that branch of righteousness, who brought in righteousness for us by giving himself on the cross to take away our own sin. And that this work of deliverance is a deliverance that is continuing on every day in our lives. Every day the power of Christ is at work in us as we are being conformed into his image. Well, what is our response to all of this? As the scripture says in Jeremiah 23, that first deliverance of Israel would be forgotten by this second deliverance, let me ask you this morning, is the deliverance of Christ the deliverance for you that eclipses everything else? Is your catch cry, as the Lord lives, who delivered me through his Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous? As a church, I know it is. Is this our banner under which we stand? Jesus Christ, our righteousness. You know, we ought to remember every deliverance that the Lord gives us, both temporal and spiritual. But this is by far the greater deliverance. And so today, if you have not received the righteousness which is from God, then you can just ask him. You can cry out to him that he might give you the righteousness that you don't have, that you are completely hopeless and helpless of yourself, and that you want the righteousness which is from God. And if you do, it will be freely given to you. So may the Lord help us to live our lives rejoicing in this greater deliverance and also rejoicing in the righteousness that we have from our Lord Jesus. Amen.